Sue's going to bring the scripture to us this morning. And Sue, am I right? They can expect to be wowed today. Let's be wowed by the word of God.
Yay!
10 koto, everyone. Atamarie. The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles. For this reason, this is just not quite what I thought I was reading. I know, verse 14. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus walks on water. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rongapai tene a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe me tia ia te kupu mana.
Thank you, Sue. Good morning. My name's Bruce Candy, and it's, as always, a great pleasure to share with you this morning. And I want to start by just looking at the nature of the four Gospels. It's a great thing that we get four Gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. But sometimes you'd be forgiven for thinking, why all the double-ups? Mark seems to be a Reader's Digest condensed version of Matthew. And then there's times where you see a story that features in more than one gospel, and is there a contradiction? Well, no, I don't think there is. I think it's a great thing that there are four gospels, because the four gospels are like four camera angles at a rugby game. The advantage of multiple camera angles becomes obvious when a try is scored at speed in a bundling tackle in the corner. It looks like a match-winning try. The crowd erupt with delight. The players celebrate. There are three or four, or sometimes more, slow-motion replays. One angle shows the touchline, and it's clear to see there was no boot or limb or foot that went over the line. Another angle shows a wider view, and they're looking for, was there a forward pass? Was there an illegal tackle or a knock-on? But the players are already jogging back to halfway, the crowd's celebrating, and the kicker is preparing for the conversion. It seems like it was definitely a try. But the referee wants one final confirmation. He wants to see the grounding of the ball. And so one final camera angle from the dead ball line appears on the big screen. It shows that the player, in fact, lost contact with the ball for a microsecond as he went over the line. There's clear separation between ball and hand. And much to the groans of the, much to the groans of the crowd and howls of protest, the try is disallowed and play restarts with a scrum or a dropout from the 22. All camera angles showed the exact same piece of action. They were not in disagreement at all. But it was only when all angles were considered that the real story became evident. The four Gospels are like different camera angles on the life of Jesus. Each Gospel writer, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, chose the miracles, stories, and teachings that they would use in their very brief 20 or 30 pages of Jesus' biography. Understandably, all four writers spent a lot of time on the climactic events of the very first Easter, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. But the only other miraculous event that gets all four gospel angles is the feeding of the 5,000, of course. This event obviously left a huge impression on the disciples, and the Holy Spirit clearly wanted it well covered for us to read in our Bibles. And we need all four gospel angles to to get a clear handle on the events of that day. If you Google it, you'll find the story appears in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. And with a few little bookmarks and elastoplasts stuck in the covered ones, stuck in the pages, you can easily flick between and compare the four events. John's Gospel account is particularly interesting. He's the writer who loves to look at the big picture. His is the Gospel that starts out in the beginning, rather majestically, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's a big cosmic picture sort of guy. In the feeding of the 5,000, he skips all information about Jesus' teaching and the healings because he wants to give us an angle in what Jesus was thinking and planning to do. We see this in verse 6, where after posing a question to Philip, it states, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in his mind what he was going to do. The background. Well, it's roughly in the middle of the three-year ministry period of Jesus and the discipleship program. Two of the gospel accounts describe how Jesus had just sent the 12 out in pairs to heal and preach on a missionary journey. And they came back full of stories and, you would hope, fresh faith. At the same time, Matthew and Mark and Luke all comment on the beheading of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and biggest advocate. But rather than be affected by personal grief, Jesus' concern and love is for the disciples. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That was the theme from last week's episode, where Mark talked about going off to a solitary or quiet place. So in the Gospel Mark's account, they went away by themselves across Lake Tiberias in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognised them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there, some of them, ahead of Jesus and the disciples. Now, Lake Tiberias is one and the same as the Sea of Galilee. It's an inland lake. It's about 21 kilometres long, roughly sort of oval shape, 13 kilometres wide. So about half the length and half the width of our Lake Taupo. The boat trip was diagonally across the top of the lake, from the populated villages on the left or west side of the lake to the sparsely populated northeastern shores. The objective is to have some quiet time together and recharge. But the crowds find Jesus, and they are hungry for teaching and hungry for healing. No doubt there are some blind, some deaf, some being carried on stretchers, some on parents' backs. And Jesus looks on them with infinite love and compassion. Paul's prayer in the Ephesians that we've just read describes Christ's love for us as being so deep and wide that it surpasses our ability to comprehend it. And knowing he can easily help relieve their suffering, Jesus willingly gives up the retreat schedule and a large-scale healing and teaching ministry is underway. As the day wears on, it is probable that everyone is starting to get hangry. That's when you're getting agitated from being hungry. Most parents will know that word. And perhaps the disciples are more hangry than most, because Mark's gospel records that immediately before the boat trip, as the apostles reported to Jesus all they'd done and taught, so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. So if the disciples started the adventure on empty stomachs, they'd be starting to get the shakes by late afternoon. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report some concern from the 12 and an attempt to solve what they consider as a growing problem. The first three Gospels all say something like this. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." John's account doesn't provide any detail about the healing ministry or the lateness of the day or this group approach to Jesus. Rather, he goes straight for a question that Jesus asks, a question for which he doesn't really need an answer or expect an answer. He picks out Philip and says to him, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And then John adds, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Because Christ is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Philip's answer, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. In other words, it would cost a small fortune to give them just one mouthful each. The task is, of course, impossible. Where on the remote side of the lake, at the end of a day, will you find a bakery big enough? It's like stopping at a fish and chip shop in Hunterville and ordering 5,000 scoops of chips. That ain't going to happen. Philip can only point out the impossibility of the exercise. But Jesus is not looking for a solution, or logic, or an excuse. He's looking for faith. Jesus said of himself in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus is looking for a faith response, and he always remarks on faith whenever he finds it. The 12 have just returned from a mission exercise. They've been in the middle of a healing crusade. They should be primed and pumped with faith. Jesus is looking for faith, but Philip can't see beyond the enormity of the problem. It would cost a small fortune to give each person one mouthful. Another disciple, Andrew, speaks up. He's the guy who's good at connecting with people. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus is looking for faith, and Andrew seems to be on the right track, offering to Jesus the small resources available. But then he shoots himself in the foot with a question that is full of doubt and pessimism. How far will they go among so many? The pessimism of the disciples and the impossibility of the task sets the scene for a miracle that's going to be bigger than Texas. All 4 gospel accounts estimate 5,000 men were present, with Matthew careful to point out that there were women and children present as well. So the total number of people were more than 5,000 and could have been 10, 15 or even 20,000 if there were small families present. Anyway, Jesus takes the small resources, the 5 small loaves and the 2 fish, breaks them apart and gives thanks for what is provided. And then with the disciples helping, the pieces are distributed. Somehow the pieces of fish and bread just keep coming and coming. I can imagine the jaw-dropping joy and amazement of the 12 as they witness the event unfolding. A significant part of the miracle, and an image that obviously stuck in their memories, is the 12 baskets of leftovers. All 4 Gospels mention the 12 baskets. Skeptics would say that many of the people had their own food tucked up in their tunics, and as the meal break started, they simply pulled out their own packed lunches. But the image of 12 baskets brimming with leftovers is very compelling. Later in John's account, we learn that great numbers of people stayed overnight at the picnic spot because it was so late. So the likely behaviour of the people is that with abundant free food on offer, they would eat as much as they possibly could and also keep some for later on. So 12 basketfuls of leftovers are stunning evidence of God's abundant provision, more than was asked or imagined. These poor, hungry people were not able to out-eat or out-stash the provision of God. The crowd was obviously certain of the miracle they had witnessed, because after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Prophet and king. In other words, because of the authenticity of this miracle and the love and compassion showed by Jesus, the crowd saw him as the promised Messiah. So what is God saying to us in today's readings? I think there are two big themes. Firstly, love. Jesus himself was happy to abandon his own schedule and needs out of compassion and love for people. And what love that is. Paul's prayer in Ephesians is that we may be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep that love is. And to know this love of Jesus that surpasses our ability to get our heads around it. And the second big theme of this story is faith. When I start to grasp how much Jesus loves me and that he even went to the cross for me, it only increases my ability to trust and have faith in him. And Jesus is looking for a faith response in your life and mine. When the situation seems impossible, we may need to abandon logical reasoning, offer what little we have, and get on our knees before the one who is well able to do all we ask or imagine. So let's come now to him. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's just pray. Thanks, Bruce. Lord, we thank you for that love which is just beyond our comprehension, which is wider and higher and deeper, the love that you have for us than we could possibly imagine. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you, just by looking at you, we're filled with faith as we see how amazing you are. And thank you that your word says, even when we are faithless, you are faithful because you cannot deny your own. And we are your own. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love for us. And Lord, we pray that as we witness your compassion in the breaking of the bread at the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, as we look to you in your great love and are filled with faith, we pray that we would know you better and follow you more. in your name. Amen. Would you like to stand? Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Your hearts. Amen.